We thank God for the season of Advent. The season of Advent is really the most wonderful time of the year. It's a season which is rich with hope, wonder, and also with holiday cheer. A very good morning to each and every one of you who are joining us today. It's our prayer that the season of Advent will be very meaningful in our lives, that God Emmanuel will be in our lives, where we will experience each and every moment of our life. I think all of you would agree with me that Christmas is also a season which is full of music. You know, when you go to the departmental stores or big malls, you tend to hear a lot of music. Unfortunately, many of the songs in these malls or departmental stores speaks about the snow, speaks about Santa Claus, or the Christmas lights or trees. Very rarely you hear the reason why Jesus came into this world. You know, at the same time, when you look at the songs, you know, some of us have favorite hymns or favorite Christmas songs. You know, my favorite Christmas songs are Angels We Have Heard on High, Joy to the World, The Lord is Come, What Child is This, and Away in a Manger, A Little Town of Bethlehem, O Come, All Ye Faithful. You know, when I sing all these songs, when I hear these songs, it just reminds me of who God is, written by theologians who have actually combined beautiful poetry or even psalms with dense theology that speaks about Jesus and why the Messiah came into this world. You know, for example, when we sing the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, written by Charles Wesley, brings us the incarnational theology, the coming of the Messiah, the birth of the Messiah, and the reason of his coming into this world. And so Isaiah is also speaking about the Messiah, a very joyful prophetic announcement that he's making in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Let me read the passage that Isaiah mentioned. He says, For to us, for each and every one of us, to the world at that time, to whoever is hearing God's word, he says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. The last 2 weeks, we looked at the two names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And today I want to conclude our mini sermon series entitled, He Shall Be Called, by looking at the last two messianic titles that Isaiah is prophesying. Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. I've entitled today's sermon as Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Now and Forever. Let's pray. Let's pray that the God Emmanuel will continue to find residence in our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, God, as we look at your word, we want to see Jesus. We pray, God, that in the midst of our celebration, in the midst of everything that we do in this Christmas season, of God, we pray, Lord, that our eyes and minds will be on Jesus. So, Lord, rekindle our hearts again. Open our minds again, O God. Help us to have that love, that passion for Jesus. In Jesus' most wonderful name, we pray. Today, we want to look at Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. Firstly, when we look at the word Everlasting Father, and immediately some of you who are Christians or believers or familiar with theological terms, immediately our response is, isn't Jesus the second person of the Trinity? That's our immediate response. You know, when Isaiah is talking about the Everlasting Father, he is just giving a descriptive function or responsibility pointing to the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the coming Christ who will be fatherly to us. And his love will be everlasting. That's why Isaiah is saying he's an everlasting father. His love will be each and every moment of our life, at every stage of our life. So he's going to be showing his love, and his love will be with us. You know, in the culture where the Bible was written, and even in today's culture, you know, fathers have a great responsibilities. Not only the parent, a child, but the father is seen as the provider, and is also seen as a protector to those who are under his care. And unfortunately, we live in a generation that's suffering from fatherlessness, and our culture feels a shock about this devastating plight. Now, some of you would know the pain of fatherlessness in our lives too. I do not know where your journey has been with your earthly father. Maybe it was wonderful. Maybe it was anything but wonderful. But when you look at the scriptures very carefully, we begin to see that God wants to have that fatherly love with each and every one of us. You know, as a father, as an earthly father, we tend to protect. And so God, as the Heavenly Father, wants to protect us from the things that harms us. He wants to point us to the right direction. He wants to shape our lives. He wants to do the best for our lives, my father, for our lives, my friend. You know, his desire is that we will mature in our love for him, in our faith for him, and also we would be admired by the society. So when you look at the word Isaiah is using, everlasting father, two things, you know, you see numerous passages in the Bible that speaks about God as a father, as a loving father, a God who wants to protect us, a God who's there for us. There are numerous passages, but I just want to focus on this particular psalm. Two verses from this particular psalm, Psalm 103 verses 13 and 14. When you look at this psalm, it talks about the compassion, how the father pities the children. Let me read. The psalmist says, as the father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And in verse 14, he says, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As the father pities his children, or as the father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. Here, David, in his writing, he is speaking about the mercy, the abounding mercy and the goodness of God. He speaks about the tender compassion of a father towards his children. And so the tender compassion of God is seen in our lives when we begin to love him, when we begin to fear him, when we begin to honor him in our lives, my friend. Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon, writes some of the ways that God may pity his children or have compassion on his children. And let me quote. He says, he pities our childish ignorance. He pities our childish weakness. He pities our childish foolishness. He pities our naughtiness, our childish tumbles and falls. He pities the pain of his children. He pities the child when another has wronged him. He pities the fears of his children. What a loving God that we have. During the season of Advent, the season of Advent reminds us of the compassion of Christ for us. Why? Why should Christ have compassion for us? When you look at the word very carefully in Psalm 103, it reminds us his relationship with us is special, my friend. It's very special when we fear Him, when we love Him, His relationship with us is very special. We realize it's very completely natural for us as fathers or even as mothers to care for and love our children. Right? We love our children so dearly. Other kids, when you look at other kids, you admire them. We are concerned for them. We sympathize with them. But no one has a place in our hearts like our children do. Interestingly, you know, I came across an article that even the kids, or even our kids know how our fathers or even our mothers love them. I was reading this article and the writer says, by the 8th week, when the child is 8 weeks, they can know the difference between the mother's and the father's love or even interaction with them. And so, the psalm reminds us, and Isaiah's prophetic message reminds us that God shows compassion to those who fear Him, those who have reverence for Him, and those who exercise godly fear. What a powerful God that we have, that He shows His love for us. Dear friends, I know this Christmas or this season of Advent is a very quiet time. It's a time that we are told to celebrate within our families, right? But let us be reminded that God has compassion for us. Nothing will change His love for us. He empathizes with His children, and God knows our needs. In Hebrews 4:15, we are reminded that He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, my friend. And so, today, we know for sure the season of Advent is a reminder of God's love for us. Let me ask you a question. I believe many of us have friends, or good friends, or even some of us will say best friends. I believe when you were growing up, you have best friends, right? When you were in elementary school or even in high school. But take a moment, where are they now? Do you stay in contact with them? Maybe some of us will say yes. Most of us will say no. But the truth is, most of our close friends, through the years, they drift away for various reasons. But I want to tell you about a true friend who will never drift away, whose love for us will never drift away. And His name is Jesus. He is the everlasting Father. You can count on Him, my friend. Secondly, let's look at the last title. Isaiah is speaking about the Messiah. He's talking about the Prince of Peace. What a powerful title that is given to Jesus, that He is the King, the Prince of Peace. And so today we begin to ask these questions. What does this title mean to me exactly? And why is it important for us even today in the world that we live? The name Prince of Peace means someone who removes peace-disturbing factors and secures the peace that we long in our life. So when you look at the definition itself, we realize, you know, that no human rulers can ever reign in this world and to give us that kind of peace. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ can give us the peace. Today, we live in a very troubled world. When you look at the news, when you read the daily news, or even in the international forum or even the global news, you begin to see a lot of things are happening. Apart from the widespread of the virus, you hear news of civil unrest, you read about political instability, oppression, starvation in many countries, religious extremism that's happening racial inequality that has been happening in many parts of the world, and violence on the streets seems to be an acceptable action today. That's the world that we are living in. And apart from all these things, what has happened, my friend? The pandemic has further brought disparity in the society. It even has created a class system. Wealth has come to only a few powerful hands or corporations, and the poor are struggling even to get a handful of food. I was reading articles about food banks. Even food banks are running out of supplies because there are many households, they want food. There's a lot of needs and support needed, my friend. The rich are becoming richer, while poor are heading below poverty line. The world today, as we know, knows no settled peace. Not much have changed when you look at the time that Isaiah brought this prophecy. It was similar to the way we were living the world today, my friend. Isaiah is saying that the child, the son, is the answer to the predicament of humanity and our broken relationship with God. There is no peace except that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us want harmony. We want harmony in our cities, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, in our workplaces, and even between one another. But when you look much more closer, you realize we want peace within ourselves. We want to have that peace. And Isaiah reminds us that Jesus is able to give us. You know, when you look at peace or the inner peace, many times we want to deal out with our problems in these two ways. Firstly, we say, no, we can work it ourselves. We think, you know, this problem can be dealt, and so we can work it ourselves. We will try to fix it ourselves. Or others might say, you know, we need someone greater, someone bigger, more powerful to help us. Looking at history, what has happened? The world have said, no, we can work it ourselves. And so that brought a lot of wars, conflict in many nations, my friend. If you look at history very carefully, historical wars was never the solution to the prosperity of any nation. History also witnesses the results, the consequence of two great wars and its effects on the lives of people, which took ages to recover. Look at the life of Solomon, King Solomon, powerful character in the scripture, you know. He was blessed with so many things. But at the end of the day, he discovers that nothing is able to satisfy him. There was no comfort in his life. There was no comfort to his restless soul, my friend. He was going after wealth, but even wealth did not fulfill the emptiness that was in him. So he decided to study wisdom. And you realize in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 that even wisdom fails to provide it. And Solomon says it in the same breath. And then if you look at it, you know, he was just moving into another avenue called work. It was all about work, work, work. And then he also says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he says, oh, what does a man get in all his labors under the sun? Because all the days, he says, his task is painful and grievous. Even at night, his mind does not rest. And he concludes by saying, this too is meaningless, or this too is vanity. There's another group of people who will say, I need help. Because I can't help myself, I need help. Not just ordinary help, but God's help. Only God can give us the inner peace that we are seeking or searching after, my friend. I want to conclude by looking at Colossians chapter 1, 19 to 21. But Paul is speaking about the eternal peace that comes when we know of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we experience Him in our life, then the Lord brings the peace which the world cannot give us. Colossians chapter 1, 19 to 21. And let me read verse 21. No, let me read backwards. He says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. And so Paul says, you know, why are we unable to have that inner peace? Because we are alienated from God. So Paul refers to our separation from God. Why? Because of the original sin, and also because of our continual rebellion. Our thinking, our actions are cause that separates us between us and God, my friend, in addition to the original sin that is in us. And so we are alienated with God because of sin, and sin is the problem in this world. When you look at the world, look at the lives, realize many lives are messed up. You know why? Because of sin. But God takes the initiative. The season of Advent is a reminder that God takes the initiative to come to us, my friend. And He dies for us. And even prays for the forgiveness of His enemies. We don't find answers in other isms or in other traditions, my friend. It's only in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has not abandoned us, but He sends the Prince of Peace in His world. Why? Why should He send? Because of the second word which I want to look at in this particular word. Paul writes by saying, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things. So the second word is reconciliation. He says, through Jesus to reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood. The reconciliation is done through the blood by shedding His blood on the cross, my friend. Let's look at the word reconcile. I think the reconcile means to restore something to this original state. And that's the meaning of reconcile. God wants to bring us to the original state. The state where we had relationship with Him, where everything was beautiful. And so God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, today to eradicate the problem of sin, to pay the debt of sin that is in us, my friend, by His sacrificial death. And so 1 Timothy reminds us in chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, where Paul writes by reminding, he says, for there is one God and one mediator. There is only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ, it's only through sacrificial death we can have a perfect relationship with Him. It's only through Jesus, my friend. We thank God for Jesus, that today we can have a relationship with God. We can call God Abba Father, and enjoy His joy, His peace, His love in our lives. And lastly, He also says in verse 20, right, to reconcile to Himself all things. Right? He uses the word all things. Through Jesus. Now, when you look at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is broader than saving humanity. Creation itself will be restored. As we read in Romans chapter 8, then Jesus will restore everything, my friend. Because when God created the world, all things were in perfect harmony with His will. But what has happened? Sin came and sin changed everything. When Adam sinned, it affected the garden. It affected the relationship, and it also affected God's creation. Today we hear talks about environment and disease, climate change, human lives. You know, we have a lot of discussion that is happening in the world today, my friend. But when you look at Scripture, it is only God, it's only the Lord Jesus Christ who's able to bring all this together. And I see glimpses of what God is doing in the world today. But one day, for sure, as the prophecies have been said, this Prince of Peace will come back and he will establish his kingdom. The Advent season is not just a reminder of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Advent season is also a powerful reminder for us to prepare to receive the coming of the Lord in the world, my friend. He is coming back to establish his kingdom. That there will be a new heaven, new earth. It's only through Jesus. And that is our hope. And do we have that kind of hope today? I want to finish with this great hymn. You know, throughout this Christmas season, I would encourage you maybe to listen to this beautiful hymn written by Isaac Watts, "Joy to the World, the Lord is Come, Let Earth Receive." You know, when Isaac Watts wrote, it was in the early 1700s. He was a powerful hymn writer. And he wrote this hymn, this song, from Psalm 98. And it was later, you know, became a Christmas song. I was just reading the history of how some of the writings of the hymns that came about. You know, when Isaac Watts was in his teens, he became very dissatisfied with the pathetic psalms that were sung in the church. He was really frustrated because some of them were just meaningless. It doesn't make any sense. And he was always coming back home, just complaining about the senseless lyrics. And so his father got tired. And he told the son, he said, "Well then, young man, why don't you give us something better to sing? Why don't you give us something better to sing?" And so at the age of 18, young Isaac took up his father's challenge. And for the next couple of years, he wrote new hymn for each Sunday for the church. And so he became a preacher poet, was well loved by the congregation. And more than 20 years later, while he was devoting himself to writing a collection of hymns based on David's psalm, then he came upon Psalm 98. For which we sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King." Powerful words. Let earth receive a King. And he says, let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. Let every heart prepare him room. You know, when I was just reflecting on the hymn written by this great man, Isaac Watts, I was just reminded of the time when Jesus was born. When Christ was born, the little village inn in Bethlehem was too full for Christ to come in. Scripture tells us there was no room in the inn. Today, my friend, you and I our innkeepers, our hearts, our lives. Today we need to ask ourselves, is there room in our homes? Is there room in our lives? Is there room in our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is the inn full? And how wonderful if Christ is in the midst of everything that we do in the season of Advent. Many times our social calendars are filled up. Plans are made. In the midst of all this, if Christ is the center, if there is a room for him to be there, how powerful the Advent would be. Let me encourage you to sing this song in your families, or even in your private, a personal devotion. Reflect on it and say, Lord, come into my life, O God, because I have a room. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are, that you are the wonderful counselor, a God who's with us throughout our life journey, who's wonderfully present, a God just guiding us. He's a mighty God, everlasting Father. And today, God, we thank you for your love, for your affection is so special, a God, upon your people. And we thank you, Lord, because you're the Prince of Peace. It's only through Jesus, apart from Christ, there is no peace in this world, O God. Help us, Lord, to have that peace by inviting into our lives, into our homes, into our families, into our workplaces, Father, into our communities, God. Help us to invite you. And help us to enjoy you. We thank you for Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.